Once again, and welcome, and also a special welcome to all of our people that are listening through the internet. That's exciting, amen? That sometimes we think we're just, or sometimes I think I'm just speaking to a few people here, but I know that there's a lot more listening, and so we welcome you gladly, and pray that as the Holy Spirit works here, he's also working wherever you are and wherever you're listening to this, amen? Amen. Now, if you're with us last week, I taught on something that was very near and dear to my heart, which is knowing the heart of God. And I know in my own life, and I believe in the lives of all of us, that that is so key, that is so important to our life. It affects every area of our lives on the earth, is how well you know the heart of God. And we learned from last week that God's heart is merciful. The true heart of God is to be merciful. God loves to be merciful and gracious, to be good to his children. And I said last week that nothing pleases the heart of God more than when you and I trust in that goodness. When we trust in the goodness of God, in his mercy, and not our own goodness. Too many times in our own lives, we don't even know we're doing it, but we're relying on our own goodness. I ought to be blessed because I am a Christian or because I don't do the things the world does. That's not what pleases God's heart. God is pleased, and we saw through the story that I read last week in Luke chapter 15, God is very pleased when we just simply believe in his goodness, not our own. And to magnify, what does it mean to magnify? To make much of and rejoice in his kindness, his goodness to us when? Just when God, when we receive something? No. The Bible says at all times, this brings much glory to the heart of the Father. Amen. So that's what we looked at last week. And you know, I never grow weary of speaking of the goodness of God. I never grow weary of it. I anticipate sharing. Anybody here love to share with others the goodness of God? And like I said last week, God loves it when we share on his goodness. He loves it as much as you would love it, Kendra, if Darren was sharing with his fellow workers what a good wife he had. That make you feel really special. And so let's remember, when we magnify the goodness of God, when we share the goodness of God with others, God's feeling, he's tingling all over, he's feeling really good. Just as good or the way we would feel if somebody was magnifying us. Amen? So let's not forget. So I never get tired of sharing on the goodness of God, and you shouldn't either. It is a wonderful thing to be able to share. And you know, the Bible says, blessed are the feet of those who bring good tidings, good news, those who speak of the goodness of God. Blessed are their feet. You know, in a world where all of the news, let's face it, if it's not bad news, it's not news. Everything that you hear is bad news. And you know, when we do come and sit under and hear good news, and let's face it, there's not very much good news. The gospel message, as far as I'm concerned, is the very best news. It is the good news. And when we sometimes come and sit under this good news, it is almost too good to be true. Why? Because we, the world in general, and even Christians, we're so saturated in the bad that when somebody tells us the good, it's like, ding, it's really hard. It's hard for us to believe it. In fact, in the world, it is easier to believe the bad or the negative than it is for us to believe the good. And that is the truth. So when we hear the good news, we get very suspicious. Ah, she's It's got to be wrong. She's teaching it wrong. That's too good to be true. That just can't be true. And so we do this thing in our heads. It just can't be that easy. It just can't be that good. And sometimes we don't even know we're doing it. Because in the world, if you hear something that's too good to be true, it usually is. Amen? But in God's kingdom, God's word, and God is really that good. So it's easier for us to believe in the bad versus the good. As Christians, we have no problem, and we have more confidence in believing in God's judgment than we do in God's grace. The majority of Christians have no problem believing in the judgment of God, but they certainly have a problem with believing the grace of God. And, you know, even what I want to teach on today is a truth that I know in the body of Christ, we are still struggling with it. It just can't be that good. This is too good. So, are you ready for the good news? Amen. Let's open up our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1 this morning. Hebrews chapter 1. Adam must be established in this good news, I see. Maybe we should get him up here to teach, eh? No. Are we all in Hebrews chapter 1? God, who at various times, or sundry times, it says, and in different manners spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. Verse 2, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Verse 3, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of God's person, he, Jesus, upholds all things by the word of his power. And when he had by himself, I like that word, by himself, purged our sins, he sat down. And you know what? By himself, he didn't need your help. He didn't need your sacrifice. He did it all by himself. When he by himself had purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance a more excellent name than they. Now let's go back to verse 1. Before Jesus came, it says here that God spoke to us, his people, through who? The prophets. But then it goes on to say, but now in the last days. In the last days. Which days are those? Are we living in the last days? Yes, we have been since Jesus returned to heaven. We are in. So how many of us know we are in the last of the last days? But it says here, in the last days, which is the dispensation of the gospel age, which we are in, from the first advent of Christ to the second advent, or to the second coming of Christ, always is referring to the last days. And we need to always keep in mind that what God spoke through the prophets of old is not the same message that he is speaking to us through his Son, who are in the dispensation of grace. So the prophets of old, you know, if you go back and you just read in the different books in the Bible in the Old Testament, you will see that the prophets always brought judgment. Always. It was always doom and gloom. No wonder they tried to run the prophets out. No wonder they killed them. Because they did kill all the prophets. Because they were not speaking the good news. They were always speaking forth the judgment of God. You do this, or else God's going to do that. So they always spoke of the judgment of God for sin, or another name is doom and gloom. But the message that Jesus brings is not doom and gloom. It is not judgment, but it is redemption. It is freedom. It is grace. God, or Jesus, always speaks grace. No more judgment. And so sometimes when we hear a word from the Lord or we hear somebody speaking, if it is a word of judgment, throw it out. We are not to be listening to the prophets anymore. We are to be listening to Jesus only. And Jesus always speaks grace, undeserved favor, love, mercy, kindness. So the message that Jesus brings and speaks brings hope, joy, joy unspeakable and full of glory. So the message I want to share with you today ought to cause us to be filled with joy. So it goes on to say in verse 2, I'm still getting to where I want to go this morning, God speaks to us today through or by his Son, whom he has made heir of all things. And not only that, in verse 4 of the same chapter, it says that Jesus also by inheritance has obtained a more excellent name. How excellent is the name that Jesus has obtained? Philippians chapter 2 tells us that God has highly exalted Jesus and he has given Jesus a name above every name. And that at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow of things in the heaven, things on the earth, and things under the earth. I'd say that that name, you can't get anything higher than that name. And then in Ephesians 1, 20, 21, it says that when God raised Christ from the dead, he set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities. I like the word far. Far above all principalities, all powers, all might and dominion, and every name that is named. And in other words, his name is far above everything that has a name. Think about that. If there's a problem in your life and it has a name, his name is higher than that thing. All things that are named, his name is higher, not only in this world, but also in the world which is to come. Now, let me ask you a question, Emily. Is there anything that you can think of that is more powerful than that name? No, there isn't. The name, his name, carries his power. It carries all the power of the Godhead. Jesus is God, and his name carries the power. And I know, you know, this morning, we don't have a problem believing that Jesus has inherited this name, or that he is heir of all things, the whole world. Because the Bible tells us, we just read it, that Jesus, whom has been appointed heir of all things. We don't have a problem believing that. We don't have a problem believing that he is far above all power, all principality, all might. His name is far greater, far more powerful than anything in the universe, far more powerful than powers or dominions, and his name is above all names, and that everything that has a name must bow to his name. We don't have a problem with that. Can I hear an amen? We know that. But where we do struggle is that God has made us joint heirs together with Jesus. And what I just described about Jesus is also true about you. We are joint heirs. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17 says this, the Spirit itself bears witness with my spirit and your spirit that we are the children of God. Do you doubt that you are a child of God, Emily? No, we know we are children of God. And verse 17 says, and if we are the children of God, then we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So does anybody in this room, can we even in our natural minds really grasp this truth? Really understand this whole truth that what is being revealed here? We are joint heirs with Jesus, heirs of God. The Apostle Paul, he knew how difficult this revelation was going to be. Because the Apostle Paul, it says he was taken to heaven. He knows not, he doesn't really know how, or, but what he says is, what I saw, he had trouble putting into words. And so he tries to bring out what he saw, but he prays this prayer for them at the church in Ephesus, and he says this, he prays that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you would know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints and the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. We are co-joint heirs with Jesus. Do you really believe that you have inherited every blessing that Jesus now possesses? Is this inheritance only to be realized when we die? A lot of Christians believe that because they don't see much of the reality of their inheritance in their lives. Let's go to the natural for a while. In the natural, in most cases, the inheritance is given after the death of the one who draws up the will, or the Bible calls him the testator. And it is given to who? The beneficiaries or beneficiary of his will or of whatever he's drawn up. Now, the beneficiaries do not receive the inheritance on their passing. That would be like Jim leaving Kendra an inheritance, but she was not to receive it until she died. Well, let me ask you this. What good is the inheritance then? No. We receive our inheritance when the testator, or the one who has written up the testament or will, passes on or dies. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 17 says this. For a testament or a will is of force after men are dead. Even the Bible agrees. Otherwise, it has no strength while men are yet alive. So let me ask you this question. We are heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus. Did a death take place? Yes, Jesus died to give you an inheritance, to give you all that he possesses. So the moment Jesus died, that testament came into force, and it cannot be changed. God himself cannot change it. And it tells us that in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17, it says in here, and I want us to read it twice to get what it's saying, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise. We're talking about your inheritance. We're talking about the inheritance that God promised way back through Abraham. We know that Abraham was a shadow and a type of us receiving righteousness by faith. We also know that everything that God blessed Abraham is only a shadow and a type of the real inheritance, which we receive because Jesus was the seed. So wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise. God has promised us an inheritance. It says, the immutability of his counsel confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is, what? Impossible for God to lie. Did you know that there's some things God it is impossible for God to do, one of them is to lie. We don't sometimes understand that because we all have the ability to lie. Even a good man, even the best man that you know, still can lie, right? Can say one thing and do another. But here it says, I have given an oath that by two things in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon this hope that is set before us. So, first of all, before I go back and explain a little bit about this scripture we just read, I want to ask us this question. What does the inheritance that we've received, or because we are one in Christ, we are joint heirs with Christ, what does this inheritance entail? What is this inheritance? What does it include? Many Christians think, well, it doesn't include this, and it doesn't include that. But what does it include? I believe it includes every present blessing that Jesus is now presently enjoying. So anytime you want to wonder whether this is part of your inheritance, ask if Jesus is enjoying that thing at that moment. And you will know the answer. He withholds nothing good from us. So the Apostle Paul prayed that we might know the riches of the glory of this inheritance. See, that's where the problem is. We don't know the riches of the glory of the inheritance that we have. So let me ask you this. How rich are you, Emily? How rich are you? In the natural, it may not look like you're there very rich. But how rich are you really? You're as rich as your daddy. You're as rich as Jesus. You know, even in the natural, we see children, you know, maybe not in our area, but, you know, we see it on movies, it's portrayed on movies, or we watch TV where they show very, you know, the rich and famous. And we see families with children that are raised in very rich, with parents that are billionaires. Now you tell me that you can't tell those children come from wealthy families, wealthy backgrounds. Now, we know when we see these children, they're driving the nicest cars, wearing the best clothes, going to the, you know, the most uppity up schools. We don't look at them and say, oh, look at that child, how successful they are. No, we look at that child and we say, his daddy's rich. Am I right? We see it in the natural. I have a rich daddy. You know what? You have a rich daddy. Now, I don't like to take the wealth and the inheritance that Jesus has given us and diminish it to only money or, you know, things of this world. No, it is so much greater. But let's not throw it out. Wealth is part of it. Wealth is part of it. And I know that when the world looks at you and me, they ought to say, they don't need to necessarily say, oh, that Kendra is such a good girl, she's this, she's that. No, they ought to look at us and say, wow, they got a good daddy. We need to glorify God, exalt him, speak of his goodness, not our own. So even in the natural, we recognize children who come from wealthy backgrounds. You know, before Jesus went to the cross, he was sharing some things with his disciples. Some of the things that were going to be different once he died. And I think Jesus had a really hard time getting his disciples. In fact, he even says in one place, I can't tell you or speak of these things yet because you're not going to get it. But after, the Holy Spirit will show you these things. So Jesus did have a hard time. And in John chapter 16, it says that the disciples' hearts were heavy. They knew, because Jesus, they didn't know much, but they knew that something was about to change and that Jesus was about to leave them. And it says they were very sorrowful. They were very heavy in heart. And Jesus said, you know, in verse 22 of John 16, he says, "You have sorrow now, but I'll see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no man will take from you." Now, we might think that Jesus is talking about, "I'm going to come back at the end," but he did see them again after his resurrection. Now, we didn't see Jesus before or after his resurrection, did we? But we have eyes, spiritual eyes. Spiritual eyes to see Jesus. So he says, "You will see me again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no man will take from you. And in that day." Now, what time, at what point can we expect to receive our inheritance? You see, this is a big question. It's like the rapture. Some believe in the pre, some believe in the mid, some believe in the end. And what you believe in this timeline makes a big difference. Now, if you are one of us who are believing that this inheritance that we have in Christ, because we cannot deny it, it's in the scriptures all over the place, is only ours when we leave this life. If you are one of those, that's going to make a difference in your life, what you believe. So we need to talk about this. We need to see through the scriptures. In that day, Jesus says, "You will ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say to you, whatever you will ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you." So at what time can you confidently expect to receive your inheritance? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Let's turn over there quickly. I think we really do need to be established. Sometimes the timeline is so very important. 1 Peter. I want us to read chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. It says here, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Christ from the dead." He has gotten us or begotten us unto a lively hope. What is the lively hope? Verse 4 says, "To an inheritance." Let's stop and everybody say it. "I have an inheritance, which is incorruptible and undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you." You see, there's the problem. People think, "Oh, my inheritance is being reserved for me in heaven, and someday when I get to heaven, I'm going to enjoy it." But that is not what the scripture is saying. I want us to read verse 20 in chapter 1. "We are kept, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Let's read that again. "We have been begotten to a lively hope." What is that lively hope? "Through the resurrection of Jesus, to an inheritance which is incorruptible, which is undefiled, and fades not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed." So this inheritance is ready to be revealed in the last time. Let me ask you again, what is the last time? Let's read verse 20. "We have been redeemed, not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus as a lamb without spot, blemish, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. I'm reading out of 1 Peter chapter 1. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Has Jesus, let me ask you a question, has Jesus been manifest? Has he been brought to light? Yes. So whenever they talk about the last times, they are talking about the dispensation of grace. And so if you back up, it says we are kept through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Up until then, the inheritance has been reserved in heaven. Now, I'm going to tell you something else. If you are not receiving your inheritance, guess where it is? It's reserved in heaven. It's waiting for you to receive it. Just like if someone in the natural leaves you an inheritance and you don't receive it right away or claim it, where is it kept? It is reserved for you. It's still yours. And that's what this is telling us. So we need to clear that up. This inheritance is not for when we, guess what? When we get to heaven, we're not going to need money. You know, we don't need gold. The streets are paved with gold. There's not going to be a whole lot that we're going to need when we get to heaven. And if that still doesn't convince you, Galatians chapter 4, let's read that. We need to know, we need to be established in God's word so that when we are challenged, because I guarantee when you step out and begin to receive the inheritance, which is yours in Christ, you will be challenged. And you know what? You may not even be challenged by the world, but you are going to be challenged by other Christians. And so you need to know what you believe, and you need to know why you believe it. Galatians chapter 4, I want us to read verses 1 to 7. Now I say that the heir, talking about being an heir, we are joint heirs with Jesus. As long as he is a child, he differs from nothing. He differs nothing, pardon me, from a servant, though he be Lord of all. In other words, you might be very, very rich, and you might have a child. But that child is not rich at that point, is he? He's just like one of the servants. You don't entrust your inheritance to a two-year-old. Even if you passed away, you would not give him your Lamborghini that's sitting in the yard. You would not give him all of your money. No, it would have to be entrusted and then given to him as he comes of age. Okay, so let's keep reading. But he is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the fathers. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, who was made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. When did this happen? When did we receive the adoption of sons? You see, they're talking about those under the Old Testament. They are like children waiting for their inheritance. But it says here, when the fullness of time had come, God sent Jesus, born in the form of a man, made under the law, to redeem us who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So when did we become adopted as sons? The moment we received Jesus, right? That's instant. And because we are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Daddy, or Abba, which is the Hebrew word for daddy, Abba, Father. Wherefore, you are no more a servant. In other words, you are no longer a child waiting for your inheritance. But you are now a son. And if you are a son, then you are an heir of God an heir of God through Christ. In Romans chapter 8, it says, and a joint heir with Christ. Heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. So it is not something that we are going to wait to die and go to heaven and receive. This is something that our Father wants to give us now while we're in this life. Is this inheritance. So Jesus, going back to John chapter 16, Up until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Up until now, you have asked me nothing, or asked nothing in my name. Ask now, and you shall receive, that your joy may be made full. And then if we slip back up again and read the scripture we read before, it says, and in that day, you will ask me nothing. For whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Verse 26, it says, at that day, you shall ask in my name. And I say not unto you that I will pray to the Father for you. In other words, Jesus is saying, it's not necessary anymore that I pray for you. At that day, you will ask, verily, verily, whatever you ask in my name, it will be given to you. What's the day? When Jesus is resurrected. At that day. Why? Because that is the day you receive your inheritance. That is the day you become joint heirs with everything he has. So Jesus says, you know what, guys? See, and his disciples didn't really understand what he was talking about. And he's saying, you know, it'll be unnecessary for you to come to me to ask God. For whatever you ask in my name, because now we're joint heirs together, the Father will give it to you. It's no longer necessary for Jesus to ask for you. Because in the next verse it says this, simply this, because you have believed. You've believed that I've come from God. So the moment you and I believe in Jesus, in the finished work of his cross, we obtain the same standing before God as Jesus does. That's why Jesus said, it is no longer necessary for me to ask. You have everything I have. You have the same standing. Come boldly into the throne room of grace to obtain mercy and help in your time of need. God has made, or Jesus has, through his flesh, has made a new and a living way for us to come into the throne, or into the holiest of holies, into the throne room of God, and request before God. Jesus doesn't need to do this for us anymore. Why? Because we've been made joint heirs with all that he possesses. We now possess his righteousness, his holiness before God, his joy, his peace. It's all ours. We have become joint heirs with Jesus, joint possessors, think of it this way, of all that Jesus now presently possesses at the right hand of the Father. And you and I have a right to lay claim to it. It is our inheritance as well as Jesus. So, question, how do you lay claim to your inheritance? We read earlier in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, where it says that whereby two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we may have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. What is this hope that's set before us? Our inheritance, the life of Christ, is set before us. God's not going to force you. And it says here, we have fled for refuge to lay hold. The word hold here, it actually means, I looked it up and it means to seize, to take. But it actually is taken from the Greek word, it's taken directly from the Greek word, that actually means to have dominion, to be strong, to be stronger, and to have the power, to have the dominion. And so, how do we take dominion? So what's this saying? It's saying take dominion over your inheritance. How do we take dominion over our inheritance? Do we earn an inheritance? Anybody here ever earned an inheritance? No, because if you've earned it, it's not an inheritance. It becomes something different. Do we have to deserve an inheritance? Maybe with some people, but normally not. Does the one receiving the inheritance have to feel like they deserved it or earned it to receive it? Not necessarily. So what I'm saying is once the testator has signed that will, and you are one of the beneficiaries on that will, and it also must be witnessed. The Holy Spirit bears witness. Once the testator has signed that will and he passes away or he dies, then the beneficiaries, which is you, have the legal right to the gifts or the lots apportioned to them in that will, deserving it or not. And that's where we need to understand the goodness of God. God does not give you these gifts because you're so good and because you've just lived such a good life and you really deserve a break. No, like I said last week, God gives because he's so good. Remember I said the heart of the prodigal son, the youngest one? We look at this story differently, but what was in the heart that pleased the father, that got the father up and running? And that's what gets him running in your life, is the fact that that son, even though he was a scoundrel, and he knew the only reason he went home wasn't because he was sorry for his sin. The only reason he went home is because he was starving. And a lot of times we go out into the world and we don't want to have anything to do with God. Honestly, it's like, Lord, just let me live my life, you know. And it's not until we get our back up against the wall and we have nowhere else to turn. And we think, I should maybe turn to God. So even though the heart was all wrong, what was it about that son's heart that God got up and ran? Because the son, even though he knew what a scoundrel and a sinner he was and how rotten he had treated his dad, he had dishonored his father, he believed, not in his rottenness, but he believed in the goodness of his dad. He still believed that his dad was going to be good enough to feed him. And that's what gets God on his feet, running towards you to bless you. To bless you with the inheritance. Because I believe that the robe that he robed him with, the shoes on his feet and the ring on his finger is all part of the inheritance that God gives us. Why? Because we're just willing to believe that he's that good. And that blesses God. So, going back to this will, you have a legal right, even in the natural, if the testator has signed his name to that will. That is your portion, whatever was written in that will. And once the testator dies, that will cannot be changed. Anybody ever heard of someone who died, left a will, and came back and changed it? No. Once he's gone, he's gone. Jesus said, "It is expedient for you that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit won't come." So what is the Holy Spirit? He is called the Holy Spirit of promise. It is the Holy Spirit who is the executor of the will. It is the Holy Spirit. So Jesus has died. He signed the will in his blood. Now he has sent the Spirit of God to be the legal executor of that will, of your inheritance. He is trying to get you, he is working on your behalf to get you to inherit and to experience this inheritance on the earth. That's why Jesus said to his disciples, "The Holy Spirit, whom I'm going to send in my name, he is going to take the things that are mine and show them unto you." You see, a lot of people don't know what we've inherited because we don't know what Jesus has. Because everything he has, we've inherited. Do you understand? So it takes the Holy Spirit to show the wonderful things of Jesus, because we're joint heirs, that we have inherited. So he says, the Holy Spirit's going to take those things that are of me. He's going to show you things about me that you don't even know. So why? So that you can lay hold of this inheritance. You can have dominion over it and receive it into your life. So the Spirit reveals what our real inheritance is in Christ. And it is he who is the power that makes sure, that brings those claims to pass. He bears witness with that inheritance. And he brings it to pass in our lives, no matter what it is you're believing God for. But you are working, you're co-laborers together with him. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 26, the Comforter, who is the Spirit, whom the Father is going to send in my name, okay? When Terry passed away, our cousin, Cameron was the executor. The executor acts in behalf of, or in the name of, the one who has passed. Jesus said, I'm going to send the Spirit in my name. He is the executor of my will. He is the one that is responsible and will bring it to pass. He will show you. He is trying to get you to see the inheritance that you have received. And then he's trying to, he will bring it to pass if you cooperate with him. He will bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you. It's important that you remember the words of Jesus. So now the Holy Spirit is on the earth and he is operating on behalf of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. That's what it means, I will send him in my name. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 12 says this, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God, that you and I might know the things that are freely given to us of God. What are the things that are freely given? Our inheritance. Jesus said, I give you my peace. I bequeath it to you. This is all part of our inheritance. And the Holy Spirit now is here to take the things and show us all of these things that are freely given to us by God. An inheritance is freely given, is it not? If an inheritance was coerced and somebody held a gun to your head for you to write it out, is that freely? No. But it's freely given and signed by the testator. So how do we lay claim? How do we take dominion over our inheritance? Well, we started off speaking about the power in the name. Do you know, and I want you to think of it in a different way, the name of Jesus, we know how powerful it is. But the name of Jesus and the power that is in that name, or that it represents, the power of God himself, is your inheritance. You have a legal right. That's why Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, you will receive. You have inherited the name that is far above all names, the name that is more powerful than all the powers of darkness, all the dominion, not only above the earth, but on the earth and under the earth. That is part of your inheritance. You have the right to use that name and to stand in that name. It's part of your inheritance. And that's why we always pray in the name of Jesus. Because we know that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. So in the name of Jesus, the name that's above all names, we take dominion over the things we know that God has freely given to us in Christ. And just trust and rest in the Holy Spirit to bring it to pass. But don't ever waver. God cannot lie. He has promised us these things. These things are our inheritance. No matter what it is you need, I don't care. When Jesus has no needs, just think about it. Has Jesus got a need for health or healing? Has he got a need for anything in the natural? Has he need for anything? No. He possesses all things. And so we are joint heirs with him who possesses all things. If it's money you need, I don't care if it's healing for your body. He has provided an inheritance for your spirit. He's given you his mind. He's given you a new heart. He's given you the power of the Holy Spirit that quickens your body, your short-lived, perishable body. I know it's hard for us to understand because we think of, you know, Jesus has a glorified body. Okay, so if I'm like that, where's my glorified body? And can I believe God for a glorified body? No. The glorified body, what does the Bible say? Death is the last enemy to be put underfoot. In other words, you will lay this body down because corruption cannot inherit incorruption. Your body is still part of the world that is under corruption. But the good news is God says, don't be afraid. I've given you the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of life, and he will quicken your short-lived, perishable, mortal bodies. And one day we will lay this body down. It is the last enemy to be put underfoot. Where is Jesus? He is sitting at the right hand of God, waiting for his Father to put all of his enemies under his feet. So is sickness and disease part of the enemy of God? Yes. But what that's telling me is that every day, as we get closer and closer to the rapture, to the return of Jesus, there is one more enemy being put under. And the church, in general, has not claimed their inheritance because really a lot of us didn't even know what that was or how far we could go with it. We knew about the salvation of our souls. And then, you know, we found out about, ooh, God heals bodies. You know, by whose stripes we are healed. You know, and slowly, slowly, the church is, the Holy Spirit is opening up our eyes to show us how big this inheritance is. But you and I believe we are the children of this last great move of God. You know, God is waiting for all of the enemies to be put underfoot. But he needs our help. We've got to lay claim to what belongs to me, my inheritance. And next time you feel a pain in your body or you have a problem in your life, you tell yourself, I legally have inherited that. The healing belongs to me. Not because I'm so good or, you know, it's mine. And so in the name of Jesus, I take dominion over what belongs to me. And I don't doubt. Don't look in the natural to see whether your inheritance or your claiming is working. That's the problem. Most people look around and say, well, I don't really see much of an inheritance. Don't look around. You're not going to find it. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. It's in Christ. Trust in his goodness. And he will run to you. And the blessings will begin to be manifested in your life, which will please the heart of God. It is the fruit that God is pleased with. We will bear much fruit. And therefore our Father will be very pleased. God wants us to reflect his goodness on the earth in every way. But we need to take dominion over our inheritance. Believe it, because really it comes right down to it. It's all whether we can believe that it's really that good. And the Bible says that if you, being evil, know how to give good, we're talking about the goodness of God, things to your children, how much more does God give the good things to who? To those who ask him. And really that asking there is to those who will just take it in the name of Jesus. That's why the name of Jesus is part of our inheritance. It's the only name that we use to take a hold of what belongs not only to Jesus, but to us. To receive it with joyfulness, thankfulness, and to continue to receive. But if we do not take a hold of our inheritance, I mean, if Emily, if your mom passes away and they phone you one day and say, Emily, this is so-and-so, I am the executor of your mom's will. And you may not know this, but before your mom died, she had come into a very large amount of money. And Emily goes, oh, really? How much money is that? And the executor says, well, it's in the millions. And Emily goes, oh, no, I don't believe that. Well, yeah, it's true, and it's yours. Oh, no, this is just too good to believe. I can't take it. Goodbye. And she hangs up. Picture of most of us. It's too good to be true. I just can't believe it. So I walk away. Don't do that with the Word of God. If the word of God says, by whose stripes you are healed, then you are healed. It is your inheritance to be healed, to be pain-free. Who bore our pain, our sickness, our grief, our sorrow, and the chastisement needful for our peace and well-being, shalom, which is well-being in every area of our lives, whether it means prosperity, it means wealth. The chastisement, the punishment for our sin that kept that blessing from coming into our life was upon him. And with the stripes that beat Jesus, we are healed. We have been made whole. Don't just look at that as a spiritual gift. It is spirit, soul, and body. Amen? And so take your authority legally. See it that it is yours legally. Take yourself right out of the picture. It's nothing to do whether you earned it, whether you're good enough. God paid for it. And just like you would receive money from your father or your mother or whatever, in a legal sense, that's how we need to see it from God. Amen? Don't hang up like Emily did. Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the wonderful inheritance that you have given us in Christ. And Father God, even though today many of us here and many of us listening may not have received our inheritance or even known about the inheritance, I thank you for the Holy Spirit, for he has come. He bears witness that we are your children. And therefore, if we are your children, then we are heirs and joint heirs together with Jesus Christ. So I pray, Father God, that each one of us would recognize the voice of your Spirit. For your Spirit always speaks grace and truth and goodness. And Father God, that we would be quick to receive all of the good things that you want to give and bring into our lives through the name of Jesus, and have the confidence to know that at that name, everything must bow. There is nothing that can be held back from us when we use the name of Jesus. And so I thank you today, Father God, that you are raising up a people who knows their inheritance, a people who is receiving and taking dominion over that inheritance, who is being a witness in this world today. And I thank you that nations and people will run to us because of the Lord our God in our midst, because of the inheritance he's given us in his son Jesus. And we give you all the praise for that this morning, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.